thoroughly on verses 10 to 16 of chapter 1. And if you want to follow in the Church Bible, it's on page 1200. Or I'm sure you can find it in your own Bible. Let me just read to you what Paul says to this church. Well, it's to an individual, but then he is writing to the church at Crete as well. For there are many who are subordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This morning, I've entitled the message, Paul's Sermon on the Mount. And those of you who know the Bible will know that the passage that we read at the beginning of our service this morning was part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 5. Last week, we were looking at how order can come out of disorder in our lives if we, as it were, put the biblical principles in place. And we based that on what Paul had to say in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. And yet, this section that we have read this morning recognizes the fact that even though we try to put things into order, often there are people who don't want a biblical order. They don't want God's order. They would say, well, I'm putting things into order as I see things should be done. And Paul describes these particular people in Crete as those who are subordinate, and they are members of what he describes as the circumcision party. And he says to Titus, who he's left there in Crete, these people who are disruptive, these people who do not want to bring order out of the disorder of their lives, in verse 11, he says, they must be silenced. But if Titus is going to do that, if the church in every generation is going to do that, we have to ask the question, how do we do it? And this morning, I want us to see the directions that Paul gives to Titus, and in reality, the direction that the Holy Spirit gives to us in order to put our lives in order, in order to live according to God's purpose, to recognize the things that will produce disorder in our lives and the things, results of that disorder. So, to begin with, I want us to look at what I've described as Paul's protocol. You could say Paul's example, the way that Paul works. And I want to summarize Paul's approach to life as humble and faithful. In verse 5, he writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." The point that I want us to see is that Paul did not say, "There's a problem in Crete, I'm the only one who can sort this out." He was prepared to say, humbly, I know that God is able to use other people. He was prepared to say, trusting God, I know that God is able to use a man like Titus to fulfill his purposes. He had said exactly the same thing to the Corinthian church, because there the church was splitting over the different preachers who had been involved in their church. And Paul says this, or writes this, to the Corinthians. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And that is what Paul is saying here to the church in Crete. That is what Paul is saying to Titus, that God is able to use him as much as he was able to use Paul. And this was the strength of what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And essentially there, what the Lord is saying is, it's not by our strength. It's not by our strength of character. It is by God working his purposes out. I've been in ministry long enough to have known men who it would seem they felt that everything relied on them. If there were problems in the church, they felt that they had to sort it out. And tragically, I have seen men full of their own importance fall by the wayside. And I have seen them, as they have struggled to sort a problem out, to be crushed for that problem, and in fact, for the problem to get worse. Paul knew that he had done the work that God wanted him to do. And he was prepared to say, I'm going to move on, I am going to preach elsewhere, but Titus, God has equipped you for ministry, and you can pick up this work. Now, he didn't abdicate responsibility. He's writing a letter here. He is advising. He is praying. But he was also trusting. In the dialogue that goes on in the book of Job, Job on one occasion says to his critics, wisdom will die with you. And there's a way in which many of us as Christians can feel like that. I am the only one who's got the answer. But Paul says, no. Humbly, I trust my Saviour. I trust the one who, when he was here on earth, said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For 2,000 years, preachers have been born, and they have been raised up, they have been effective, and they have died. But Christ has built his church. Even before Christ came to earth, God was drawing to himself those who would believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Our responsibility is to lift high the Lord Jesus Christ, to point sinners to him, to give him the glory. And Paul's protocol here is that Christ must be all and must be in all. He must be the root of all ministry. Our desire must be to say, in and of myself, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's Paul's protocol. But from this passage, I want us to see what I would describe as a perpetual problem. And this comes up, it's first described in verse 10. And it's those who are insubordinate. Paul describes them as the circumcision party. And
down in verse 14, he says that all they're concerned about is Jewish myths and commands of the people. And there's a way in which, when we read things like this, the circumcision party, Jewish myths, we say, Bernard, that's totally irrelevant to the 21st century. We're not struggling against Old Testament believers who could not cope with the fact that the Messiah was crucified. I understand what you are saying there, but we do face the same issues today in slightly different dress. If I might use an illustration from gardening, you may have a particular type of weed in your garden, and you research and you talk with people from gardening centres, and you try to find out, what do I do to deal with this weed? And you work hard, you get rid of the weed, you turn round, and there's another one. Because weeds are a perpetual part of the fall. Sin and division is a perpetual part of the battle that is going on in the Christian life today. We are in a spiritual battle. Now, what do we make then of this circumcision party? Well, they were ethnic Jews. They went back to the teachings of the Old Testament, and they wanted these new churches to be dominated by the teachings that they had grown up with. And sadly, we see this time and time again. These teachers who perhaps represented were represented by a particular individual, we see many churches dominated by one individual. Or we find churches that are dominated by people who give sacrificially and generously and effectively. They will say, well, look, if you upset me, you're going to lose this giving. And Paul says, these people need to be silenced. Similarly, in verse 14, we have their teachings described as Jewish myths. And a myth, as it's used here, is a fanciful story, yet posing to be the truth. Every culture has its myths, including Christianity. They may have started correctly, but their purpose has lost its priority. And as Christians, we have got to be careful about going back to the stories that we like, but losing sight of the gospel. Because, friends, no matter what God has done in history, if we lose sight of the cross, we have got nothing that we can give to our people. And we need constantly to say, okay, that story is important. And it's important for Christians to understand, to learn and to understand church history. But the stories of church history can never replace the truths and the stories of the gospel. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life as a ransom for many. But Paul also highlights the commands of people there in verse 14. And Paul is quite clear when he writes to the Romans that the law, even the law of God, but particularly laws that have been created by people, can save no one. Friends, if you were to keep the Ten Commandments, but you did not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you would not be saved. It is vital that we have put our trust in Christ. But Titus was facing a group within the church who were saying, well, if you are going to be a Christian, you have to do this. Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount was exactly the same. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, and friends, we can put many things alongside the teaching of the Bible. It's the way we've always done it. It was the foundation principle of this church. But Paul is saying, anything that has come in to practice without the direct command of Scripture is non-life-giving. And because it's non-life-giving, it is in fact destructive. See what he writes in the end of verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. And you've got these two strong words, defiled and unbelieving. It has a polluting effect. And friends, this morning, I want you to ask yourself, what is it that I've let come into my life that has taken the focus off the cross? We as a church need to ask, are we still living according to the principles of Scripture rather than according to the traditions of Welsh evangelicalism or another form of Christianity? Is it founded in the Scriptures? Because these things come up time and time again. Why am I concerned about these traditions, these stories, these myths? Well, it brings us to our third point. Because they are potent perversions. And I use the word there, potent, to mean powerful. And they are, in fact, destructive. Verse 11 shows us that this teaching is in fact upsetting whole families. Now, we saw something of this last week in our message. But it has become in focus this week. I don't know how many of you have heard it on the news or seen it through the publications of the Christian Institute. But the chief inspector of schools in England has said school leaders should be promoting a muscular liberalism. And essentially what is that woman saying? She is saying, forget the restraints of Scripture. Forget the teachings of the Bible. Let's be liberal. Let's be free. Let's do what we want to do. If it feels good, let's do it. Friends, when we let go of the moorings of God's words, there is destruction. And we see this being worked out time and time again. Paul is concerned that in Crete, there should be biblical families. There should be families that consist of a married couple with their children, caring for one another, in relationship, yes, with their wider family, but in relationship too within the church. Friends, the church is not simply nuclear families. The church is not simply individuals. We are a family. I thank God for the generations that are represented in our church. Let's learn from those who have gone before us. Let's see the wisdom of their relationship with God. But let us be equally concerned for the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren that God is giving to us. Let us see that even though we may not be related by blood, we are related by grace, and we have a place within that family. If you don't feel as though you are part of the family of the church, then pray and ask the Lord to open your eyes to how you can be another part, a greater part of the church. Or talk with us as elders and say, well, how can I take a position within this glorious family that is called Emmanuel, so that we might be the means of developing unity and strengthening relationships. Don't sit on the sidelines. Yesterday, Wales began its annual worship of the rugby players. And in effect, there were 15 men from each side on the field. But there were thousands of worshippers in the stands. They were involved. Friends, we need to be involved within the family of the church. Don't let false teaching destroy us and turn us away from the great teachings and the depth of relationship that is ours in Christ Jesus. But notice another perversion here in verse 14, where Paul talks about being turned away from the truth, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. And this again is a huge tragedy within the church. People are turning away from the Bible. But friends, if we turn away from the Bible, then we have got no authority. Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, how will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And what are we to preach? We are to preach the word of God and not human tradition. Even back in the Psalms, the psalmist says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And we are to be people who declare the truth. And we have got to be careful that our approach to worship doesn't allow the word of God to be driven out, but rather that the word of God is central. And then in verse 16, we see another perversity, another poisoning effect of these false teachers. Verse 16, we are told, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Paul is showing that the insubordinate, the circumcision party, they not only renounce the apostles, but they renounce God, their creator, and their redeemer. And this produces scars, both in the minds and in the consciences of these people, as it says there at the end of verse 15. Nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. And it is a tragedy that when people get caught up with anything other than the word of God, it produces destruction. It produces pain. And when I think of some of the pastoral issues that I have dealt with over the years, time after time after time, there are two root causes. One is a neglect of the word of God. And two, it is putting Christ to the side rather than making him central. Not simply for salvation, and I don't say that lightly, but central for our growth in grace and a knowledge of the truth. Paul is strong. He is passionate. In fact, some of us would say he's downright rude in the way he describes these false teachers. But notice at the end of verse 16, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. He says that anybody who wants to teach anything other than Christ crucified, dead, buried, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, they are detestable. And friends, this morning I want to ask you, what are you relying on? Are you relying on your own ideas? Are you relying on teaching that you have received from another person but is not rooted in the Scriptures? It's destructive. It will destroy you, and you've got no hope. So, we've seen Paul's protocol, the way that he is humble. We have seen the perpetual problem that comes up in every generation. We have seen the sad effects of those problems. So what then is to be our focus? You might be surprised, but I want to focus on the last four words of verse 16. For any good work. As Christians, we should be focused on doing good works. Not good works that will save us, but good works that show we have been saved by the grace of God. Paul, in verse 1, has talked about truth that leads to godliness, or truth that accords with godliness. And that is where we start. That is the root of the Christian life. The truth of God's word, a relationship with Him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot start anywhere else but the fruit of that relationship is good works. And that was the point of the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Paul in this letter, in each chapter, mentions good works. In chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Again, chapter 3 and verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. What is to be our focus? Our focus is to do good to others. Not continually be asking, what's in it for me? But how can I serve others? Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, by love, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul writes to Titus, and he wants the church to be put into order. But he doesn't give him a liturgy. He doesn't give him an order of service. He says it starts with your relationship with Christ. It grows as you continue to trust Christ. It will be strengthened as you serve other people. And God will be glorified as a result of your good works. Friends, Christ died to save us for eternity. And that is vital. But Christ died to make us good. That's what it says, doesn't it, in the hymn, There is a Green Hill Far Away. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Friends, let's forget the traditions that bind us. Let's forget our pet desires. Let's forget our personal interests. And let us humbly serve one another, and in serving one another, give glory to our Father who is in heaven. I want to put this into a context. In our praying this morning, I mentioned so many people who were unwell and who were going through real difficulties. My heart has been thrilled in recent weeks by the number of people who are actively involved in caring for others and in visiting others. And again, I would draw your attention to the sheet for visiting. Please sign up if you're able to visit these people so that we can have a goal of making sure that our members who are not here know that somebody cares for them by the fact that somebody's dropping in and spending time with them. Let us actively live for each other. And let us pray that God would help us to grow and that his name would be glorified through the work of this church. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, which is 823. It's a hymn that we often sing before hearing the word of God. But let me point out to you what it says. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children, lost and lone. O feed me, Lord, that I may feed the hungering ones with manna sweet. And so the hymn writer goes on and says, Lord, deal with me so that I might help others. Let's sing to God's praise.